Welcome, Holy Cross Sunday School teachers and families. It's good to be back after a Christmas break. I just hope and pray that you all had a wonderful, restful, and rejuvenating Christmas and New Year's as well, and that you were able to and truly celebrate what God has done for all of us in our lives this Christmas. So we are back, and I'm excited because now for our Sunday School lessons, we are shifting gears and going into the New Testament. So we are starting with some of Jesus' miracles here, and we're looking for the next couple of weeks or so from John chapters 2. Be something for you to pay attention to, perhaps study a little bit more in your personal devotions, family. So today's lesson is about Jesus changing water in. Again, my apologies to you in not getting these podcasts out in a more timely manner this week, but again, I'm going to make an effort to get some out more regularly again this spring and try to get some other people to share their wisdom, people that are, again, much more smarter than I. So hopefully it will be a good benefit to you. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the abundant life that you have given to us here in this earth. Thank you for all of those things that are cause for celebration. And Lord, we thank you also for displaying who you are to your people. And may we continue to recognize and acknowledge you as our Lord and Savior each day. Be with all of our Sunday school teachers and families as they study your word together. And during this time, we ask that you would continue to be with us and may our hearts be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's start with our old friend here, the dramatized audio version of the Bible. I've listened to this one a couple times, and it's a little over-dramatized at parts, but hopefully still should be beneficial to you as well. So there's no shortage of information and commentary for these stories in the New Testament. So probably for this story and in future stories, taking them in a little bit shorter chunks than what we did with the Old Testament stories. So without further ado, John chapter 2, verse 1.
John 2. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him,
"They have no wine."
Okay, we'll stop there just to give you some cultural background as well. You probably saw the handout that Jenny Conrad sent out to you. It says that in ancient Jewish wedding customs, marriages and weddings were done a lot differently. So when you got engaged, that was the marriage contract, and it couldn't be broken except by divorce. And after that, there would be a period of time of about a year, and just to make sure that there was no inappropriate sexual activity, you know, a year is longer than 9 months, for example. And one of the things that they would do is they would have a feast, and then the couple would begin to live together without a further ceremony. And oftentimes these wedding feasts, it wouldn't just be like an evening like what we typically do here in the United States, but these would often last for days or even for a week or so. So that's an important background piece to this whole episode. Also, notice there's a reference to the disciples of Jesus as well. Interestingly enough, there's a couple different times where Jesus calls the disciples, and I think at this stage, it's not actually the full 12 disciples as to throughout the Gospels. Look back at chapter 1, it's actually Andrew and Simon Peter, and then I believe James and John as well. Oh, not even mention them, but it calls Philip and Nathaniel. So it doesn't list the whole 12 until much later in John's Gospel. So it may even be a smaller group of disciples that were there. It also talks about how Jesus was there with his mother. So We're not sure, we're never given the identity of whose wedding this was, but it was somebody that was in close connection with Jesus and his family. So you'll hear again, as you heard in 3, that Jesus says that they have no wine, and that's a bad thing because that would have been a source of embarrassment for them. It was a social blunder that would have taken place. Whether run out of wine or if you just have bad wine as well. So both would be a problem, like a big note. So no doubt Mary is Jesus' mother stepping up to try and protect the reputation of the couple that's getting married. Let's hear what the text says next.
And Jesus said to her,
"Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come."
His mother said to the servants,
"Do whatever he tells you."
Okay, really quickly there. Jesus speaks to his mother in a way that might seem to us as Americans kind of derogatory. He doesn't even call her by name, or even call her mom. He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" And it sounds like it's kind of harsh, I mean, even in the way that it's read in the Bible. But it is, in Old Testament times, a manner of respect as well. So Jesus is not being disrespectful in any way toward that. Notice, you know, Jesus says, "My hour is not yet come." So again, previous to this, Jesus has not yet done any miracle or anything like that either. So it's just kind of an average guy that lives in the community at this point. So he's not known as being Son of God quite yet. But as we're about to see, the first instance of that. Then in verse 5, you hear Jesus' mother, Mary. She puts a lot of trust in him. We're not even sure yet if Mary has seen any miraculous things out of Jesus. It's typically called, you know, the first of Jesus' signs that he does. But there are some writings that have been floating around, which are apocryphal, not part of the Bible tradition, that talk about Jesus doing miracles as a child or as an infant. Kind of some crazy stories in a way, where they have like a boy that falls down and injures himself when playing a game of tag, and Jesus goes and heals him. We have, you know, another apocryphal made-up story about Jesus playing hide-and-seek with some of his friends in the community there, and one of them decides to go hide in the oven in one of the homes, and, you know, Jesus is the finder, and he goes and he asks, and it's that guy's mom, "Is there anybody hiding in the oven?" And she covers for him and says, "No, it's just a turkey that's being roasted for dinner." And Jesus says, "So be it. Your words say it's true." And so Jesus turns that little boy into a turkey. You know, other sorts of miraculous things, like him working as a carpenter and accidentally cutting one leg of a table short, and all of a sudden Jesus extends it into a functional table again. You know, all sorts of kind of wild stuff about miracles of Jesus as a child, but we have no biblical evidence of that, so Mary may not even know that Jesus could do anything supernatural at this stage. Okay. I've been talking too much. Let's jump back into the text and hear more about what happens.
Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants,
"Fill the jars with water."
And they filled them up to the brim, and he said to them,
"Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast."
So they took it.
Okay, but one big thing for this awesome story here is just the sheer quantity of what was talk about, you know, containers of stuff. You know, 1 gallon of milk we're all familiar with. Talk about a 5-gallon container of liquid. You know, that's like a paint bucket comes in those 5-gallon containers, like those that we have set out for midweek Lenten dinners. Those are about 5-gallon containers. Well, we're talking water jars there for 20 or 30 gallons. So imagine 5 or 6 of those things, one huge stone water jar. And there were 6 of these. So again, in total, you have 120 to 180 gallons of fluid here that are going. Now, purification was something that was very important in a Jewish day and age, and you can tell that as well. This is kind of like Jesus symbolically proving the fulfillment of purification. Like, you don't need to purify things with water anymore. You know, I'm here to kind of super that. You'll see that theme. The couple of miracles that'll take place a little bit later. So anyway, Jesus says, fill the jars with water, and they fill them all the way to the top. Again, you know, sheer amount of quantity that's there. All right, so let's continue.
When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him,
"Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now."
But you... Yeah, that's the part that kills me every time, with the little dramatization there. But again, this thought makes sense. There's been some speculation as to whether or not this was wine, but you have that comment there about people drinking freely, so it's alluded to the fact that it is indeed alcoholic wine. But then, you know, what does this statement say that Jesus is using wine to be enjoyed? Is that, you know, wine is a good thing that is meant for the benefit of many? We hear about wine as mentioned in some of the writings and passages that talk about the end or the great banquet or talking about heaven and those sorts of things. Wine is good, but just like any good thing that is given, it has the power to be misused and abused as well. So that's why, and there are some Christians that will teach complete abstinence from all wine, which I don't believe is the correct biblical interpretation of that. And I think this would be support of the fact that, you know, it is okay for us as Christians to enjoy some wine. Again, everything in moderation. So, this shows, you know, the quality of the wine is important. So, you know, put it simply, in this first miracle, you know, Jesus does a miracle that has great in quantity and great in quality as well. And when you put those two things together, it really is quite remarkable. So, fantastic stuff. Okay, let's continue on here. Well, I should say, too, in going back to that at the beginning of this as well, that Mary was looking out for this person's reputation. I think Jesus does the same thing. So this can be a practical tie-in to talk about the gift of people's reputation. This is what the Eighth Commandment is all about, actually. And it talks about, you shall not bear false witness against thy neighbor. That means don't say something that can hurt a person's reputation. That all reputations are a gift from God and should be protected. So here we see Jesus again stepping in to do that very thing. So that could be a teaching tangent too, I would say, especially with older kids. Talking about, you know, if Jesus saved or held up this person's reputation, how can we protect others' reputations as well. So that's usually a pretty practical thing to teach on in confirmation class that you can hear. All right, and then we have two more passages in Pericope, two more verses, 12 and 13, but they deserve a lot of mention. I'm sorry, it's verse 11 and 12.
This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days.
Okay, so verse 11 especially. This is the first of signs. In John's gospel, that word sign is not used. I'm sorry, let me rephrase that. That word sign, consistently throughout, they do not use miracle. I think this could be an important teaching because I think when we think of signs in our world today, like all signs point us to something, direct us to something. That's really the biggest function of Jesus' miracles, that they all point something in particular. And here it even elaborates kind of what was the point of this miracle. And you can break this down. There are so many jam-packed, theologically packed words just in the sentence. Signs, again, pointing to Jesus. Manifested, that's another huge word there. It can be a word that ties in with our season of the church here. Our season of the church here right now is Epiphany. We're recording this on Thursday, and Epiphany is actually on Friday, January 6th, so it's after the 12 days of Christmas, and that's when we celebrate Jesus Christ being revealed to of the world and ultimately to us as well. So manifestation is a bigger, fancier word for the same kind of concept. So what is that that's being manifested? It's glory. Glory is another huge concept throughout the Bible as well. Again, I got to learn and a lot more about this digging into Handel's Messiah, because a lot of those Bible passages talk about the glory of the Lord, and that's a theme that's woven throughout Handel's Messiah, which I didn't realize was as strong in Scripture as it was until studying that. But you hear about the glory in the Old Testament was God's presence, you know, like in particular when the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, the glory of the Lord came upon the tabernacle, that portable place of meeting that they had, and it came upon them in a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and you know, the sign of the Lord's presence. And in John chapter 1, you know, it talks about came into the world was to again show the glory there. And then, you know, the last sentence there too, and his disciples, again talking about the idea of followers at this time, and then believe him. So that's another huge concept throughout the Gospels as well. You know, what is faith? What does that look like? What does that talk about? What does it mean in somebody as well? So a lot of just in verse 11, you could really do, well, I could do a whole Bible study just on this passage. Flesh out all of those different words that are there. Okay. They talk about the first of Jesus' signs. There are actually seven signs, I believe, in John's Gospel. The first one is here, the changing of the water into wine. The next one is in John chapter 4, healing the royal official's son in Capernaum. Hearing about that? Guess not. Text cuts off. We might get to touch on that a little bit. John chapter 5, there's a man that's paralyzed by the pool of Bethesda. That's the third sign. The feeding of the 5,000 is the fourth sign. Jesus walking on water in John chapter 6 is the fifth sign. John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man blind from birth. And then in chapter 11, final sign is the raising of Lazarus. So, again, all specifically signs, not really referred to miracles, but again, pointing and what he is, again, feeling his glory as the Son of God. Okay, a lot of other, you know, theological applications to this to draw from. Number one, you could see how marriage, as he's not only attending this wedding of a couple, but he's also doing that. Also, another kind of concept to draw from this as well is that Jesus is all about joy and desires people to enjoy themselves as well. You know, it's not true to say that Christianity is the pagans have all the fun. So you know, there's that song, "Why should the devil get all the good music?" But that's not the case here. So Christians can enjoy themselves with some wine. So we talk about, again, the theology of personal wine in the Bible. Wine is good, and drunkenness is bad, so that's another place you can go. Again, like I mentioned before, too, talk about the gift of people's reputation, the Eighth Commandment as well, how Jesus held that. Talk about the theology of miracles. So lots of good things to to launch from, I guess, in particular with your kids. Okay, now let's look at some possible activities or idea starters in the lesson. For the little kids, I'd say it would be a good time, again, to tell the story and bring in some visual objects there, too. And you're talking about water, so I think that would be a good thing. You know, bring in some sort of clear object of water or bring a water bottle. You know, talk about it a little bit. And, you know, maybe instead of wine, you know, this could be something, you know, I'm kind of thinking off the top of my head here, instead of changing water into wine, maybe you could get some those powdered drink additives that could make it red, and you change something into a red liquid instead, kind of like what Jesus did. So that might be one thing. Also, to get more concrete with the story as well, you talk about the quantity aspect as to how much wine there was. Bring in, you know, trash bin, I think, is like a gallon. I'll look that up. Like one of those big outdoor black ones, I think might be about the size we're talking about. And you bring in six of those, you know, and that's a lot of liquid in there. You know, could give kids like the sense of the quantity of how much you're talking about. I mean, even if you probably brought in a cooler, said, okay, you know, it's it's a lot of these. You know, they still might be astounded with that. Could go well in extending the lesson there. Okay. And then again, talk about miracles. Perhaps with the kids, you know, have you ever seen something, how it happens? Could be a little tougher to communicate to the younger one, but they'll hear lots of stories and just be amazed by what Jesus. You know, so get into that amazement. Show some excitement about some of the things that are taken. For the, again, middle school or high school, somewhere in that range, I can think a little more abstractly. Again, you can, you know, talk about any number of that came up earlier. You know, talk about what is God saying about marriage here. Talk about, you know, the large quantity as well. Could be good to illustrate for them. You know, to think about how much wine is there. I would say like a bottle of wine is like a gallon. So if you're talking 120 to 180 bottles or gallons, that's, you know, take that times 5. So you're looking at hundreds of bottles of pot. No, yeah, you could talk about that. And you can talk about the reputation aspect, like we talked about. And you can talk about miracle. Stretch that into, you know, what are miracles? They look like. What is the point of miracles? Well, that miracles point to something. So it could be a kind of a tricky discussion to talk about miracles today, though. Yeah. Oh, and don't have time to elaborate on that a little. But at any rate, there are lots of different ways to do this. You could even talk about alcohol use, you know, being responsible with alcohol. I don't think it's ever too early to talk about that with young people. Well, maybe highlight that detail a little. All right, so the law, yes, I would say, well, actually, this is a pretty gospel passage here, but one of the things in the law is stand up in their reputations. Stand up like Jesus did for reputations. A good one. The gospel, I would say, Jesus came to bring joy to his, comes to bring joy to his. I think that's really the big summary of this passage there. Jesus wants people to enjoy themselves and gave us a lot of things and invitation for us to enjoy it with, and he encouraged that. So, you know, that might be another aspect to talk about. Okay. All right. Well, that being said, I think we'll call it a lesson for today. Again, I'm going to try and send out some plea for help for people much like I to come in and my guests on this podcast too. But in the meantime, we wish you God's blessings, and we look forward to hearing your feedback on this. If you ever again have any suggestions for improvements or questions for clarification or anything, don't hesitate to let me know. That being said, time to sign off. Wish you adieu. Let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, again we thank and praise you for all of those things which bring joy to us and our creation. We ask that you would help us to use these things as gifts from you, and also to use things responsibly. More importantly, Lord, we thank you for sending Jesus to come into our world to reveal himself to us in your only Son. And we thank you for bringing Jesus to us in our lives even today through the study of your word. We just had the opportunity of having just now, and also in worship that we gathered for the coming weekend. Bless all the teachers again and all of our families as their hearts are opened, prepared, for, and your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
I want the people to know that it saved my soul, but I still like to listen to the radio. They say rock and roll is wrong, we'll give you one more chance. I say I feel so good, I gotta get up and dance. I know what's right, I know what's wrong, I don't confuse it. All I'm really trying to say is why should the devil have all the good music? And I feel good every day, because Jesus is the rock and he rolled my cut my hair, they're driving me insane. I blew it out long to make room for my brain. But sometimes people don't understand what's a good boy doing in a rock and roll band. There's nothing wrong with playing blues lift, but if you got a reason, tell me to my